Well, good morning. As Father Tim mentioned, in today's gospel, the Holy Family has traveled to Jerusalem to fulfill the requirements of the law surrounding newborn infants and their mothers. Just before this, in Luke chapter 2, we read of the circumcision of Jesus and the giving of his name, both of which occurred on the eighth day after his birth. Today's lesson fast forwards to when Jesus is 40 days old and has been brought to the temple for two further rituals to take place, presentation and purification. According to the law of Moses, all firstborn males, whether human or animal, were to be consecrated to the Lord. Just as God had adopted Israel as his firstborn son, and just as he had delivered all the firstborn of Israel from the 10th plague, so all firstborn belong to him, a theme that traces all the way back to Abel sacrificing the firstborn of his flock. But unlike animals, firstborn children weren't consecrated to the Lord by their death, but by their life, and set apart for priestly service in God's temple. In time, this service became reserved for the Levites only, and any firstborn who weren't of that tribe could be redeemed with an offering of 5 shekels to the temple treasury. Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, and this ritual is what occurred when he was brought to the temple. Likely, Mary and Joseph waited in line with Jesus to present him to the priest, who would take Jesus in his arms, a sign of the child being given over to God. The priest would bless Jesus and would then allow Mary and Joseph to basically buy him back, the eternally begotten Son of God, consecrated to God and redeemed back into the arms of his mother. The second ritual had to do with Mary herself. The law required that 40 days after the birth of a son, 80 days after the birth of a daughter, the mother needed to undergo a rite of purification for being ceremonially unclean. The ritual required the sacrifice of a year-old lamb and a dove or pigeon, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. Exception could be made for those too poor to afford a lamb, as likely was the case for Mary and Joseph. A pair of doves or pigeons could be brought, or even a measure of flour. Mary's hands would have been laid on the birds to express identification with the victims of sacrifice, and blood was spilled and splashed against the sides of the altar. No doubt the strange irony of the situation wasn't lost on Mary. For the past 40 days, she had been prohibited by law from entering the sanctuary and from touching anything set apart as holy until the time of purification was over. And yet she herself had been the temple of God made flesh. She had been the true ark of the presence, and she carried in her arms the one who was most sacred of all, a son who ultimately would be consecrated to the Lord not by his life, but by his sacrificial death, a son who himself would purify the sons of Levi, and who would present himself to the Father to redeem all the world. But as our lesson from Hebrews states, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. On that day in Jerusalem, Jesus and Mary appeared as any other infant child and mother. But that's not what Simeon saw. When Simeon looked at that inconspicuous, unassuming, underprivileged young woman handing him her month-old child, he knew that God's promise to him, to all Israel, had been fulfilled. He took the child in his arms, blessed God, and pronounced what the world has come to know as the Song of Simeon. Those who do evening prayer from our prayer book are well familiar with it. Mary and Joseph marveled at what they heard concerning Jesus. All along the way since this journey began less than a year prior, God had been revealing incredible things, drawing unexpected visitors, angels, shepherds, magi from faraway lands, and now Simeon with Anna on his heels. This child was causing a new thing to happen in the world. But what sets Simeon and Anna apart is that they had been expecting this day to arrive. They had been waiting. Simeon and Anna were living embodiments of Psalm 84. They loved to dwell in the Lord's house. And in Jesus, they saw what the prophet Malachi had foretold, that the Lord had at last come to his temple. Simeon and Anna had spent their lives waiting for the consolation of Israel. Their line of faith, tracing back well over 1,000 years, was expressed primarily through waiting for God to make good on his promises. Anna, having lived 84, or 12 times 7 years, represents the fullness of Israel's waiting. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In the brief description of Simeon that Luke gives, we find the Holy Spirit mentioned 3 times. First, Luke tells us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him, almost as if anticipating the coming Pentecost. Simeon wasn't waiting alone. He was waiting with the Spirit. Second, it was the Holy Spirit who had revealed to Simeon that he would live to see the Christ. The promises of God to Israel were made personal to him. He would see the Messiah. He would have the epiphany. His years of waiting would not be in vain. He didn't know how or when it would happen, but he would have the desire of his heart. And this promise was given him personally by the Spirit. Third, Simeon came into the temple in the Spirit. The Spirit had arranged this encounter. He knew exactly when and where it would take place. And when the time came, he moved Simeon to the moment of his consolation. The Spirit was with him. The Spirit made a promise to him. And the Spirit moved him right where he needed to be. All Simeon had to do was trust and wait. What I believe God wants to impress on us today is that the same is true for us. The Spirit is with us. The Spirit has made a promise to us. And when the time comes, the Spirit will move us to the moment of our consolation. All we have to do is trust and wait with the Spirit. Simeon was a living picture of what it means to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a theme that is found all throughout Scripture. Here are just a few examples. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Lamentations 3. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 33. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Psalm 130. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Isaiah 64. For God alone my soul in silence waits. From him comes my salvation. Psalm 62. So much of a believer's life is spent waiting. We wait for God to provide. We wait for God to intervene. We wait for God to show the way. We wait for God to heal. We wait for God to set us free. When we are old, we wait to be freed from these bodies that wear down. Ultimately, like Simeon, we wait to see Jesus face to face. In many ways, to be one who follows Jesus is to be one who waits for him. But this waiting on the Lord is not an exercise in passivity. To wait means to intentionally be still and free from that which would distract. To wait means to pay attention, to keep your eyes and ears open for what you're waiting for, lest the moment of its arrival passes you by. To wait means to be actively invested, because if you stop caring, you stop waiting. To wait can even mean to mourn the absence of what you're waiting for. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If Simeon is a pattern for us, then we know that we do not wait alone. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the Spirit has been given in our hearts as a guarantee of what? Of our inheritance, of our transformation, our liberation, our resurrection, that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. The Spirit abides with us and speaks these promises to our hearts. We wait with hope, with something to hold on to, because like Simeon, we wait with Spirit until the time God makes good on his promises to us. The ancient Greeks had two concepts of time, chronos and kairos. Chronos is quantitative, linear time measured in minutes, hours, days, etc., from which we get the word chronology. Kairos is qualitative time measured in moments. Chronos is calendar and clock time. Kairos is God's time, the fullness of time. It was in the fullness of time that God sent his Son into the world. And as we pray in the Eucharistic prayer every Sunday, in the fullness of time, bring all things in subjection under your Christ. Perhaps you have been waiting a long time for God to fulfill one of his promises in your life. Maybe you struggle to find joy or peace or the abundance of life that Jesus promises to those who believe in him. Maybe you are constantly facing overwhelming circumstances. Maybe you have a long-standing struggle with sin, or have a deep spiritual wound, or have longed to experience God's presence in tangible ways. What are you waiting for? Be patient and wait on the Lord to make good on his promise to you. Wait with the Spirit. Be attentive to him, and he will move you to the moment of consolation in his time, the fullness of time. If Simeon and Anna had not been attentive to the Spirit, the moment of their consolation would have passed them by, as it passed so many other people by that day in Jerusalem. Learn what it means to live a life of active contemplation, still enough to hear the Spirit's voice, yet ready at a moment's notice to be moved by him. You may be surprised to encounter Christ at a time and place you least expect, in a moment with a friend, in an encounter with a stranger, when serving the poor or comforting someone who is suffering, or on a seemingly ordinary Sunday, as you come to receive the Eucharist. The Lord has come to his temple to inhabit it forever, and in his time, He will make all things new. This is his promise to us, and he is with us in the waiting to comfort and cheer us and to guide us to that moment when we will be able to say with Simeon, "Now, O Lord, may your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the world to see." Amen.